Friends, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin there in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live, better translation is walk, no longer walk as the other Ephesians walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and their hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away all falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Pray with me, friends. Jesus, thank you for your word. As we dig into this text in particular, we pray that not only would this word be heard, but that you, Holy Spirit, would apply it to our life so that we can live it in the dailiness of our life. And in that way, that you are transforming us and that we would never be the same because we've encountered the living God. Thank you for this. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the blessed God who has forgiven us in Christ unites our work and our words by giving us the very mind of the Spirit to walk in his truth. You're getting accustomed to this, I trust, but a little bit of background of life in Ephesus. Paul has been writing, and we have heard the ways in which he is addressing the Ephesians at the place that they are. And so we know that the Temple of Artemis was there in Ephesus. And so Paul picks up on that and picks up on some of the practices and some of the realities of Ephesus in order to communicate gospel truth to them. Well, Artemis had a twin, and that twin was Apollo. And so Apollo at various points in Ephesus's history was also worshipped there. So Artemis was worshipped, Apollo was worshipped, and Paul addresses that and so that he can communicate the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Ephesians in a way that made sense to them. And then this last week, we talked about also, interestingly enough, not only was Artemis worshipped and Apollo worshipped, but the emperor was worshipped. And so Paul picks up on that here in chapter 4. And last week, if you remember, and I trust that you do, is that the emperor, it's well documented that the emperor sought to get away from the people so that everything that he did was to show the distance between him and the people. And so what was documented is called the ascension of the emperor. And so I want to show just how much disparity there is between these people and myself. And so the building projects that they would do and the things that he would accomplish in the city, the rules and the edicts and the laws that would make him look good was to show just how distant he was. And Paul writes to them and said, the God of heaven, the blessed God of heaven, doesn't operate this way. The one who was ascended at the heights, he began ascended, descended to do what? Not to then show how far away he is, but what he did in his descension, he ascended from the heights, he descended in order that he might build us up into himself. And so the image that Paul uses for the Ephesians that is really powerful is that they would be built up into the head, which is Christ. That's very different. The emperor wasn't interested in the people coming along, right? He wanted to show how far away they were from his status. Paul says, I want you to be, it's always been the blessed God's intention that we are built up into the full, get this, the full stature of himself. Isn't that wonderful news? So that's all been history. So here, the emperor would give commands, and these commands were to be followed mindlessly. So if the emperor gave a command, then you followed that. You didn't think about it. You didn't question that. You didn't say, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. If the emperor gave an edict, if the emperor gave a command, you followed through with that command without thought. So when Paul writes here that they've been walking in such a way that reflected a futile mind and a darkened understanding and a loss of sensitivity, you can appreciate that Paul is saying that is not the way that you learned Christ. Christ does not intend for us to act mindlessly toward each other. God does not intend for us to act mindlessly in the way in which we live in this world. God does not intend to just demonstrate that he is far and above everyone else at the cost of everyone else. That is not God's plan. And so Paul says that the way of the emperor, that is not the way that you learned Christ. Why? Because Christ is seeking to build us up into the headship of himself. Christ, who's the head of the church, that we're being built up into him. This means that we're not simply following Jesus mindlessly. That should not be an accusation leveled against the church, friends. We ought to be thoughtful people who are living in the light. The light, by the way, and we're going to hear this in the next chapter, is the light. Living in the light is seen in all goodness and beauty and truth. This means that as we live with a mind in our text that is renewed, and as we learn to walk in the light or with understanding, we're learning ways through this renewed mind by the Spirit to walk out goodness and beauty and truth. That's different than the emperor. The emperor is all about pleasuring himself. And if that comes at the cost of those around him, so be it. This is not the way that we learned Christ. We have a renewed mind that doesn't only think about ourselves. We no longer have a darkened understanding that's only interested in ourselves, but we've been enlightened that the eyes of our heart, Ephesians 1, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened or made to understand how we can demonstrate the blessed God's goodness and beauty and truth in the world. And then we're not ones who've lost sensitivity, but we have gained an application of how to live that out in the context that we're in. Isn't that wonderful? So we are actually people who are extremely mindful because of the work that Christ has done in our life. We're not only thinking about ourselves, but we are consistently thinking about the blessed God's plan in the world in which we live, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our family. All of these places, we become mindful of how to embody the blessed God's reality in our life. We ought to be thoughtful people, thinking people. So if this is, if the way of the emperor is not how we've learned Christ, we ought not be surprised that Paul then goes on to say, this is how what you have learned about Christ. This is what you have learned as Christ has been revealed. And this is where we pick up verses 21 through 25. There we are instructed that we're to listen to the truth. And in listening to the truth, we are being renewed in our minds by the Spirit. The NRSV, interestingly, translates it being renewed in the spirit of our minds. It's helpful to know that a better translation is the Spirit of God is giving us His mind. So we're renewed, not as though like we willpower our minds, like, hey, let's go read the latest book on mind renewal. That's not what's happening here. Is we are given, clear back in Ephesians 1, the Spirit who's an inheritance guaranteeing the hope that God has for His people. And that we would be faithful to the end in that. So how are we renewed? We're renewed by this deposit that's been given to us. And that deposit's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God renews us. How? By giving us His mind. So it's does that make sense? It's not being renewed in the spirit of our minds, but the Spirit of God renews us by giving us His mind. That's a good thing. Now, I want to be careful here because what we're not talking about is this idea that we're no longer mindful people. Like the Spirit somehow comes in and therefore we can't think for ourselves. That's not what Paul's getting at here. What Paul is communicating is that receiving the Spirit is that the Spirit reveals to us, to our minds, His mind. That does not mean that we no longer have a choice to carry out the mind of God. That's not what that means, that knowing the mind of God, we can say, now I can live in that way. That's good news for us. There are times in the gospel where it says that Jesus knew what was in their minds, right? Does this mean that Jesus was a mind reader? As the person of God, maybe I might mean that. I tend to lean that knowing their minds is He's been around them enough to know what they're thinking before they think it. I've experienced this in my relationship with Riz. I've even experienced it in some manner with my children. Like buddy, I know what you're thinking. Don't do it. That's a bad idea. Like, I already know what you're thinking. Brock has the unfortunate experience of, I mean, he looks like me when I was his age. He thinks like me. I mean, just, this is a hard thing for a parent. Maybe you've had a kid that just emulates you. So there, I have to be careful because I watch Brock and I see his wheels turning on various things. And before he can like actually carry out an action, be like, bud, that's not a good idea. I know what you're thinking because I thought it. Like, I've lived in your shoes. Like, don't do that. And sometimes I cut him off short to say, I wonder what he would do. Would he make the same decision that I did that was dumb? Or would he make a different decision? So sometimes I have to go, nope, back off. Let him make a decision. Let's see. But even with Riss, there are times in which I know what she's thinking without her saying it. And so in one sense, having the mind of the Spirit is a glorious thing because over time, we begin to learn how the mind of God works, how the mind of God carries out his plan, how the goodness and beauty and truth of God is intended. Now, there's the other side of it. For those of you that are married, there have been times that I have not had any idea what Riss was thinking, and she wasn't telling me what she was thinking, and that was extremely frustrating. Now, in Riss's defense, this generally happens the other way around. When I'm frustrated, generally, like, I just don't talk. I just quiet down, and I don't say anything, and she'll just follow me around the house, being like, hey, there's something up. We should talk about it. Like, I'm fine. You married people know that means you're not fine, right? Right? That's what that means? Good news for us, friends, is that the Spirit of God always intends to reveal the mind of God. And so the deposit guaranteeing what is to come is the promise that the Spirit of God intends to reveal the mind of God to the people of God. So we don't have to go, boy, I wonder what God's thinking on this issue. Well, search God's heart. Search God's Spirit. And we will be renewed by the Spirit that he's given to us. And he doesn't force us to make decisions. He doesn't replace our minds. But what he does is he reveals the mind of God. And we've been given that. So we listen to the truth being renewed in our minds by the Spirit who's made the mind of God known to us. Isn't that glorious? How else are you going to grow up to the full stature of Christ? This is great news. Then it's verse 22 is not only do we listen to the truth being renewed in our minds, but we lay aside our former way of life. And as we lay aside our former way of life, we become clothed with our true selves. Something really cool that is happening here that I think Paul picks up on. I took a class when I was first starting my master's with a professor named Gordon Hugenberger, and he wrote a paper that was well-received and well-researched that clothing in the Old Testament was given as an inheritance. So an example of that is you have these 12 brothers, and Joseph has dreams. These brothers, they become jealous of Joseph. They throw him in a pit to decide what they're going to do with him. They decide to sell him and send him off to a foreign country. And then what do? They soak his robe that the father gave him in blood, and they take it back to the father. This seems like a really strange thing to do. Right? Why would you do this? Is they bring the cloak back to say, Father, you had given everything to Joseph. We're bringing back the inheritance because we'd like for you to redivide it. That's what's happening there. So it's also well documented in the ancient Near East that they would put for lack of a better term, they would put money in the clothing because it was an inheritance that would later to be received. And so you would stockpile in your clothes the future, right? This is your inheritance. So the coat of many colors, as it's called, is a declaration of the inheritance that Joseph was receiving from the father. Well, no wonder the brothers are jealous. Dad chose Joseph to get everything. We're left with nothing. And so they bring, so listen to this, right? You put off your former way of life. What's happening here? Right? You're taking off, you're laying aside the inheritance that you had in Ephesus. This inheritance of which Paul says you were children of what? Children of wrath. They are taking off their inheritance to be wrathful children. What are they putting on? They're putting on Christ. And in that way, they're being clothed with a new inheritance. And it's not to be children of wrath, but to be children who are loved children. Not wrath-filled children. So not only do they listen to the truth and their minds are renewed by the Spirit, but they lay aside an inheritance of wrath and they put on an inheritance of love. That's great news. Who wouldn't trade that in, right? Yes? You're with me. This is good news. So not only do they do these things, but they let go of falsehood. Why do they let go of falsehood? Because we've been taught a new way to speak, and it's to speak the truth. And why do we speak the truth? Because we're members of one another. If I don't see myself connected to you, and I'm not concerned about your well-being, then I'm not concerned about my communication of truth to you. I'm not concerned about that. But if I'm concerned about you, I care about you, then I'll tell you the truth. So we speak the truth, putting off falsehood. Why? Because we love each other. We belong to each other. We're stuck together. And if we're stuck together, then you might as well hear the truth from me. Yes? This is great news because it teaches us, Paul is teaching them that they really are a transformed people. And they're transformed in their minds, they're transformed in their inheritance, and they're transformed in their mouth. So both mind and mouth are being transformed because they've put on a new inheritance. And it's an inheritance of being loved children. Verses 26 and 27 says, be angry, but do not sin. I've always wondered about this. Like, wait, what's going on here? Be angry and don't sin? What I learned is that the English translation, when it gets the imperative, and that's really good, but the word there that's translated angry would, I think this is a better word, is to be provoked. Be provoked, but do not respond in a way that reflects the wrath that is your past, right? You were children of wrath. And so they would provoke each other, trying to war with each other to see who would come out on top. This was life in Ephesus. Everything was about coming out on top. The emperor wanted to come out on top. Apollo wanted to come out on top. Artemis wanted to come out. Everybody was concerned about who was on top. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, says, you will be provoked. So be provoked because that will happen. If you're going to live in Ephesus, and I might contend, wherever you live in America right now, you will be provoked, right? In my own home, among my own children, sometimes I am provoked, right? Be provoked, and the word for sin is to be separated. So be provoked, but do not be separated. So in being provoked, don't allow that to cause separation. We don't have any teenagers yet, but I'm told that this verse would apply to teenage years. Being provoked, don't allow the provoking of that stage of life cause separation. Say, if you're going to be like that, I'm going to be over here and you be over there, and you're going to do your own thing, I'm going to do my own thing. No, no, no. Be provoked, but don't allow that to separate you, but be intentional about staying together, being close. And this is going to become important when we get to verse 30, but we got to get 28 and 29 first. Verse 28 says, thieves must give up stealing, but rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Paul is revealing to them, one of the ways that they were provoked, by the way, if the emperor said, hey, that's a bad guy, that was irrevocable. You remember in Persia, when the king of Persia over Daniel makes an edict, and he says, what I have put as an edict cannot be repealed, right? It can't be turned back. So that we got this, we got to carry this thing out. Now, I'm not saying that was a good way to do things in Persia, but that's the way it was done, and so we have that as a historical precedent. With the emperor, similarly, if someone was declared, hey, that's a bad guy, you can go after him, do your worst. And that's what would happen in Ephesus. So if they said, hey, man, Ryan's a bad guy, what would happen there is the people would go and they would steal from the person to say, hey, the emperor's not going to do anything about this because he's already been deemed a bad guy. So you could beat him up, you could take his things, you could steal his family, you could do all of these things in Ephesus, and that was considered okay because the emperor had deemed you deserving of said wrath. So here it says, use your work, use your labor for the benefit of another. Even those who have been ones who provoked you is use your work, use your efforts, use your talents, your gifts, labor for the benefit of each other or for another. Then verse 29 says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. Now that's important language for Paul in Ephesus. Why? Because the church is being built up into the head, which is Christ. Built up as there is need. So both 28 and 29, there's a reference to need there. So here, Paul says, not only to use your work for the benefit of another, but to use your words for the benefit of another. So your work and your words, use these for the benefit of one another. Now, let me return to 26 and 27. It says, be provoked, but do not be separated. Why not be separated? And then it says, so that you will not give space for the enemy, for the devil there. Devil is a word that it might mean the, right? The definite article, the devil. It might mean a devil, and we have examples throughout Scripture that ones were called a devil, and a devil was one who has the intent to harm. So what he says here is be provoked, but do not be separated in order to make room for one who would bring you harm, right? So to create space for harm to be done. And notice that he references the night in which to do that. Well, when is a lot of harm done? Well, when you can't be seen by somebody else. So he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why would you let the sun go down? Because then it's an ideal time to bring harm. They can't see me coming. Does that make sense? This all, it's a beautiful thing when you begin to see this and go, oh. So we're not creating space and waiting till it gets dark to then attack. That's not the way we learned Christ. That's not the way this works. But rather, when you are provoked, don't separate yourself, nor do you wait until the sun goes down so that you can attack. That's not what we are to do. We remain close. We use both our work and our words for the benefit of another. Then verse 30 becomes really powerful. Verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you all, were marked with a seal for the day of redemption." Time out. We really need to get this. Why does any of this matter? Why, when I'm provoked, should I not demonstrate wrath? They're deserving of wrath. They're provoking me to wrath. No, not to be separated, but to use your work and your words for the benefit of another. Why? Why? That's so out of place. I want wrath. I want vengeance. I want revenge. No. Why? Because, Paul says, you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. When we begin to see that, when those that provoke us, if we respond knowing that there's a day of redemption in their future, then it makes sense that Paul would say, use your work and your words for their benefit, because I'm drawing them in for their day of redemption. Friends, Paul doesn't say that you know when that day of redemption will be for that person. So even for Paul, we know that while Paul was in Ephesus, and I don't think that he's been there yet. When I read Ephesians, I don't think he's been there yet. You might disagree on that point, and that's okay. But when he does come to Ephesus, a riot is stirred. And Paul's brought on trial. He's released that day. But I believe it's in Acts that Paul references that he fought wild beasts in Ephesus. So Ephesus wasn't like this glorious experience that Paul had all the time while he was there. But no, when he writes to them, he tells them that he's been bound to the grace and the peace that God has for them. And being bound to the grace and the peace that God has for them, that he's going to use his work, his labor, his efforts, his gifts, his talents for their benefit, because he's been bound to the grace and peace that God has for them. And he's going to use his words for their benefit because he knows that God has a day of redemption for them. And so the work that he's putting in and the words that he's communicating are marked on them because God has a day of redemption for them. So I've asked this for a couple of weeks now, but who's God bound you to for the grace and the peace that God has for them? And they may be people in our lives that provoke us. But may we not be separated from them. May we draw near to them and use our work and our words for their benefit, believing that there's a day of redemption that God has for them. And then verse 31, he says, "Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice." Paul says, put away any work and all words that tear down and destroy. So we put away these things that would, rather than build up and reach the full stature of maturity in Christ, would seek to tear that down and leave it in disrepair. Put away those things, the work and the words that would bring destruction. Verse 32, "And be kind to one another, be tender-hearted toward one another, and forgive one another." And he says, do this remembering that God in Christ has forgiven you. And so I remind you that the blessed God, who has forgiven us in Christ, unites our work and our words by giving us the very mind of the Spirit that we might walk in His truth. That's a glorious thing. Friends, may we have heard the word of the Lord this morning. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. And so the Lord's Supper is this foretaste of a banquet that is being prepared for us. This is not the banquet, but it is the entrance into the banquet. You remember in Matthew that there's a banquet that is told in parable, that there are those that are coming into the banquet, and the one who's overseeing the banquet says, "Hey, where are your appropriate clothing?" "Uh-huh, I don't have any." And he was thrown out. The Lord's Supper in this manner, if we use the words of our text, the entrance into the banquet is being clothed with Christ. And so as we enter into this meal, we're taking on the inheritance that we have in Christ. And so that's what we're inviting you to do and to participate in today, is to say my inheritance, my entrance into the banquet is always and only through Jesus Christ. And if that's your testimony today, then the table is open for you. Friends, would you pray with me? Jesus, I do pray that you would enliven this text to our lives this week, because it reflects who you are in a beautiful way in the way that we live with others. Lord, I'm not sure that we do this well, but we long to do it better. That when we're provoked, that we wouldn't be separated, but rather we'd work and use our words for the benefit of those that provoked us, believing that the day of redemption that you have for them is coming. And Lord Jesus, there may be some of us that have been the provoker. And in hearing this message, you're drawing us to the table, and you would like to teach us a new way. And so there may be some here today that say, "I'd like to know Jesus today." And Lord, I pray that they would reach out and say, "Jesus, I'd like to start this journey with you. And so help me enter by receiving this meal with a genuine heart to know you." And we trust you with that. And for those of us that, Lord, we've been walking with you, and yet we've been provoked and not responded well. Or we've been the provoker, and we need to receive your forgiveness afresh. And so I pray for us that we would be ones who would be quick to forgive as well as to receive the forgiveness from you, which makes that even possible. So as we come to the table, I ask that you would heal us, that you would restore us and renew us, that you would make us increasingly like yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have those that are going to help me serve, if you would come forward. Friends, I do want to just remind us that we'll wait until all have been served, and we will share in this meal together.